Well, if there's one simple exhortation that covers so much of the New Testament, it is hang in there. Hang in there, brothers and sisters. Don't be weary. Don't be weary. There is so much in this world that makes us weary, isn't there? It is a journey that God's children are going on, and this exhortation, like so many others in the scriptures, would not be there if it wasn't for the fact that we do become weary. We get weary over our sin. We get weary over the battle. We'll deal with that remarkable verse in Galatians in a not too distant future. For it says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Romans 7 has the same similar exhortation. We have and we carry about with us until we will leave this mortal coil. We have our flesh, don't we? And we have all the struggles that our flesh brings. The struggles that we find in reading the Word of God, the struggles we have in trying to memorise it and commit it to our lives, the struggles we have in prayer, the struggles we have in witnessing, the struggles we have just as children of Adam, living amongst children of Adam. We have the weariness that we have in this world that lives in so much opposition and in so much luxury, enjoying all the material blessings of God, and yet turning from him and treating him with utter contempt. We have so many causes for being discouraged, don't we? We have the excitement of the gospel, and then we have the seemingly slow progress of the gospel in this world. And we have, in the midst of our excitement about the truth, we have the seeming enormous success of the false gospel. And we have to live in this world which seems in so many ways to be proud of the fact that it is actually making so much of man and his wisdom and his abilities. And there seems, as time goes on, less and less need to acknowledge the Lord in all of these things. And we have the weariness of continuing inability of men to live their lives in light of eternity. We have the weariness that comes as you continue to speak to people, and you would think that they would organise and prioritise the things of their lives so that the things that last forever, the things that last into eternity that never finishes, would be the things that would matter most. The things that matter for their souls, eternal destiny, would be the things that are the highest priority, and yet we find that they are not. And we have the source of weariness of those who are dearly loved and close to us and seemingly unresponsive to the gospel. And we have the weariness that comes from the sense in which our prayers and our longings seem unanswered. And for these Thessalonians, they had the weariness of the struggle, even though these letters seem to be written quite a short time after the gospel had first come to them and been so much excitement. But they had the persecution that had followed the gospel and followed in their lives. And here, in this particular part of the letter, they have brethren amongst them who are walking disorderly, working not at all, but they weren't not being busy. They were being busy bodies. And here they seem to be taking advantage of the kindness of believers. And Paul commands them in chapter 3 verse 12, now to them that are such, he makes this command to them, notice it carefully, he commands the ones that aren't working but are busybodies. If they're not working for their own bread and the bread of others, they're actually asking others to work for them, while they can be idle. Now to them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. With quietness they work and eat their own bread. Instead of working not at all and being busybodies, Paul commands them by our Lord Jesus Christ that they work quietly. They were, of course, a persecuted and troubled bunch, weren't they? If you go back to chapter 2, verse 2, that you not be, he's written to them and reminding them of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and their gathering together with him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if it was from us, it means. There are letters written to these Thessalonian believers, signed by the Apostle Paul. So it must have looked in the rest of its writing so much like Paul's writing, and yet it was deceitful. Who do they believe? There is so much that causes weariness. And it was the zeal for the Lord, wasn't it, that had provoked this persecution. It was that new birth and that new creation and awareness of his glory and his coming and an awareness of his powerful work in them. And this had led to their generosity and their awareness of being taken advantage of. In the midst of others persecuting them, there were some believers who were sitting on their hands and asking others to feed them. Imagine if you were a soldier in a battle, which is effectively what these Thessalonians were, and there were some fellow so-called soldiers who were sitting back, idling away and enjoying the fruits of others' labours. In the midst of all this, Paul is encouraging them, as Paul encourages us. The Holy Spirit has written these words, but you, brethren, be not weary in doing well. Be not weary in doing well. Don't let all the weariness of all of what you have experienced and what you are experiencing, don't let the weariness of persevering in the midst of all of these trials, don't let that stop you. Don't let that discourage you, is what the word means. Don't be losing heart in well-doing. Don't give up. The word so often in the King James is translated, don't faint. Don't faint. And yet the word of God has so much encouragement for us, and it's so good that God's word is so faithfully true about the experience of God's people in this world. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There are continual calls in the word of God for God's people to be patient. Just wait. Wait for God's will and God's purpose to unfold. He gives power, Isaiah 40, he gives power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. I don't know if it's my favourite psalm, but one of the psalms that is so evocative and powerful to me is Psalm 73. David expresses his weariness as he sees the world around and sees what is happening. This is the King of Israel. A psalm of Asaph, I'm sorry. He says, not David, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, My feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For, because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death. They actually go through life and through death without any trial or trouble. Don't think that unbelievers are necessarily going to be troubled at their point of death. This psalm says no. No, they won't necessarily. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses about them, it surrounds them, about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out for them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God know? Does God have wisdom? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He's expressing his thoughts, and then he acknowledges that if he actually spoke it out, he would be speaking against the generation of God's children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And then the next words, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. For someone who's been set on a slippery place, you have been, we don't have much ice around here, but you have been like me bushwalking, and you've been on some slippery rocks. On slippery rocks, what you think is a firm foundation just disappears from under you, and all you need to slip is your own weight. You need nothing else. That's what God's saying here, isn't it? You set them in slippery places. How they are brought to unto desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. The story is similar throughout the scriptures, isn't it? It's a story, in a sense, of the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. In this world, he had trouble. In this world, despite all of the troubles that he had, he, like all of God's children, was kept by the power of God. There is, brothers and sisters, there is an end to all this. There is a God in heaven. And our journey, so much of our journey might cause us to be weary, but these verses are encouraging us. They're encouraging us in the midst of the weariness, in the midst of all of the discouragement, in the midst of all of what happens in us and around us and to us. He's just quite simply saying, hang in there and don't be weary in well-doing. Be persistent. I love the parable of the Lord Jesus in John. In Luke 18 he says, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Similar word to the one we have in our verse. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Bears long with them, but he will avenge you. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then the great challenge, which is laid before us, isn't it? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He will find faith. He will find faith where he has planted it and he has grown it. But the question that's asked, isn't it, implies the fact that there will not be faith on the earth which is so plainly evident to all the people of this world. So well-doing, in a sense, it's a summary of Christian life, isn't it? It is, of course, our God's prerogative to define what is well, what is good, and what is evil. And quite simply, he says, without faith it is impossible to please God. It is God's business to define it. It is God's business to order our steps. It is God's business to prepare good works before us which we shall walk in, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is God's prerogative to order our steps, even our steps of discouragement. And it's God's prerogative in the midst of that to encourage us to hang in there and for him to reveal his faithfulness to his people. So much of what we find discouraging, in fact, is something which is designed ultimately by God to wean us of the world and to cause us to look away from ourselves and our abilities and even our situation and look to him. Look to him and not our feelings, and look to him and not our experiences, and look to him and look to his life on this earth. I love what John 4 says. He says, Jesus, when he met that woman at the well, as he before he met her, he says, Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey. It's talking about physical weariness there. But there is a sense in which our Lord Jesus walked the paths of this world such that we would look to him and the way he worked. The other thing that's remarkable is that the well-doing in this verse has got to do with simple things of life. So much of our Christian understanding has been polluted by this concept of clergy and laity, that somehow there are people that are doing sort of super spiritual things out there, and then there are a whole lot of just plebeians who are just sort of doing stuff which is okay, but it doesn't matter very much at all. That's not what this verse is saying, and it's not what God allows. The Lord Jesus was a carpenter until he was 30 years of age. His apostles were fishermen. Paul, with all of his brilliance, spent a whole bunch of his time when he wasn't in jail and wasn't preaching the gospel. He was sewing tents. He was doing menial tasks, wasn't he? So the well-doing here is just including the normal daily activities, daily labours to feed our families and to feed others. And we are to be reminded that the simple things of life are places where God's servants and God's children can still be kings and priests unto God. If it's sweeping the street or cleaning up the mess or doing simple things. And the well-doing here, of course, is not taking advantage of Christian charity to serve yourselves, but just working to provide for others in need. The solution to those who are working not at all and busybodies is, as I said earlier in verse 12, in quietness do your work, and then eat your own bread. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. As the Lord Jesus says, give to him that asks of you, and turn him not away who would borrow from you. Our gospel and the work of the Lord in our lives continually takes our eyes off the situations and circumstances of this world, that we actually see, even in the simple and seemingly menial things, we see the hand of the Lord. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is working all things for our good. He's not idly sitting by. And in the context of 2 Thessalonians, Paul keeps commanding these brethren. In verse 4 he says, we command you. Verse 6 he says, we command you. Verse 10 he says, we command you. Verse 12 he's commanding the others. Verse 14 he says, and if any man obey not the word of this epistle. Well doing. Doing good is done always, ultimately, in response to God's word. If we have God's word for it, then doing good is both to do and to abstain if he so commands. And in this situation in 3:6, it says that you are to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disobediently. Verse 14, you have no company with someone. If someone who doesn't obey our word by this epistle, you note that man and have no company with him. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There is a well-doing which involves withdrawing from those who oppose the gospel. Oppose the gospel in terms of what they believe and what they claim, and oppose the gospel in terms of what they do. Don't be weary in doing good. It's very easy to be weary in difficult situations. We are simply God's servants, and his word rules in the hearts of his people. I love Proverbs 3. It says, lean not on your own understanding. You know it well, don't you? It says, trust in him with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding, and he shall direct your paths. He says to stand fast in these traditions, Stand fast in these traditions of doctrine and life. Stand fast in these traditions of the gospel. Stand fast in these traditions which have produced this remarkable fruit of faith and love in you. And he will comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. It's remarkable, isn't it, how the encouragement of Paul is so, so profoundly consistent throughout all of his letters. You see how continually he says, he gives an exhortation, and then he shows us how that exhortation is going to be the work of the Lord in the hearts of his people. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us. Do well-doing, do good. Be well-doing, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." He's asking them to pray for something that's actually happening in their lives already. And in verse 2 it says, "So that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men," which is a description of men without faith. And then verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." You pray that they, Paul, might be delivered, and then it's the Lord who is faithful, who'll establish you and keep you from evil men. The Lord is faithful. And we have, in verse 4, "We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you." And how's that going to happen? Verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ." It's the Lord's method of encouragement, isn't it? Paul's thankfulness. Always, when Paul is encouraging the believers, he's always doing so on the basis of thankfulness for what he sees the Lord doing in their lives. It's a beautiful thing to contemplate, isn't it? He's always thankful. In verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, brethren, making mention of you in our prayers." He's thankful to God for them. He's thankful to God because he remembers before God without ceasing your work of faith, your labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He thanks God for what he sees. He thanks God for them, for what he sees God doing in them. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And then he gives all those reasons for why he sees them elect. The gospel came. The gospel came with power. In 2 Thessalonians he begins the same way in chapter 1 verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is right, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward all each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God." Paul hears what's happening in God's activities in the lives of these people, and he boasts of the Thessalonians in the other churches. And what's he boasting of? He's boasting of what God has done in their lives. And so it's remarkable, isn't it? It's a remarkable way of encouragement. See, God gets all the glory, and his children get all the encouragement when they see him at work in their lives and in the lives of their brothers and sisters. That's his way of encouragement. That's his way of encouraging these people not to be weary in well-doing. Hang in there. He has been faithful in the past. He has sent his gospel to them, and there were millions in the world who the gospel didn't come to. He's worked in their lives in the past. He's working in their lives now. Faithful, faithful. I love verse 24 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Faithful is he that calleth you. Faithful. What a great name for our God. What a great activity. Faithful is he that calleth you. Calls you to himself, calls you by the gospel. And what else is he going to do? Who also will do it. He will do it. He has done it. He will do it. He cannot change his purpose. He cannot change his love. As Norm prayed earlier, his electing covenantal purposes were set in place before the foundation of the world, and nothing that happens in time is going to interfere with God's eternal purposes. His covenant is ordered and sure in every detail. His character is unchangeable. Unchangeable forever. Therefore, your weariness will pass. As he says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Well doing here. Continue in well doing. No matter what the discouragement, no matter what happens around you, no matter how much you are hurt by people who in Christian love and faithfulness should be caring for you, just keep on hanging in there. Well doing is all done in faith. Well doing is all done out of love for God, and we love him. We really do love him because he first loved us. And we do all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a serious challenge, isn't it? To think about our lives and think about our thankfulness to him in all things. All well-doing is done in his strength. He says, without me you can do nothing. All well-doing is actually doing, isn't it? There is, as many of us know only too well, there is an enormous difference between wishing well and doing well. As the old proverb said, if wishes were fishes, we'd all cast nets in the sea. Or as they used to say before our days, if wishes were horses, beggars might ride. There is a vast difference between resolving to do something and doing well. There is a vast difference between talking well and doing well. Our God is faithful. He has begun a good work. He will continue that work. He will cause his people to hang in there. We just talked earlier about his calling. Whereunto, verse 14 of chapter 2, he called you by our gospel to what? What's the goal? What's the goal of Christian life? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's his prayer for them in chapter 1, verse 11 of this epistle? Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. What a remarkable destiny that lies ahead of us. What remarkable things are just around the corner. This light and momentary troubles, these featherweight troubles, will disappear. I might finish by reading the close of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that so much of this journey we find ourselves weary and have so many reasons to be discouraged, and yet we come to your word, Heavenly Father, and find so many reasons for us just to hang in there and to not be weary, to not be discouraged by the things that we see within us and the things that we see within this world of ours, Heavenly Father, that we might just find ourselves continuing to look to the Lord Jesus in faith, continuing, Heavenly Father, to use the circumstances that you have provided and surrounded us with, that we might learn to be patiently waiting for you to reveal yourself as faithful and true and ruler of all things. Father, again, we thank you that you rule in the hearts of your people, and we thank you for your work of faith in the lives of your people. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have caused us to have our eyes for just a short time again lifted off the things of this world and the things of our flesh, that we might see our blessed Saviour and Redeemer seated upon the throne of this universe, honoured and glorified in heaven as he will be for all eternity with his people. What an extraordinary thing, Heavenly Father, that people like us might be obtaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us just to hang in there, our Father. Help us to hang in there for Jesus' sake. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.